I would like to remind everyone, of course, that we are continuing our series in Titus, picking up where we left off in the first chapter of this epistle, resuming our study of verse 7 to verse 8. Now, if you remember, over the past couple of weeks, we've been working our way through the qualifications for eldership, as they're listed here in this section of Titus. And you'll recall that overarching all these qualities is the quality of being above reproach. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. As we've already pointed out at various times, to be above reproach, translated literally from the Greek, is unaccused. So an elder must be free from valid accusation, particularly in these areas mentioned in this section of Titus. He must be above reproach because he is God's steward. An elder is entrusted with the responsibility of overseeing God's church. He is God's steward. And of course, this means that this position must be filled by a qualified man. So really quick, we're just going to go ahead and read through the qualifications once again. Titus 1, verse 5 to 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Verse 7 of Titus 1 lists the things an elder must not be, and we had spent the past 2 weeks going over those negatives, what an elder must not be. As we move on to verse 8 of Titus 1, we are presented with the positive qualities of what an elder must be. So the past 2 weeks we're looking at the negatives. Today, we're going to be moving on to the positives, and we're going to be looking at the first two of these positive qualities. Verse 7 to verse 8, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach, and he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. Again, those were the negatives. And as we move into verse 8, the positives, but hospitable, a lover of good. Those are the two qualities we're going to be looking at. Hospitable, a lover of good. So first of all, an elder as God's steward must be hospitable. Now that might come as a surprise to some people. We might picture an elder as being wise, knowledgeable, capable of leading and teaching. But in addition to these things, we read in today's text, an elder must also be hospitable. And that is because hospitality is vital for the fellowship of Christ's church. More than merely enjoying each other's company, fellowship is where believers enjoy the freedom and intimacy to build each other up in Christ. It is within the context of hospitality, within the comfort and privacy of our homes, that we're able to enjoy opportunities to admonish one another and worship and give thanks and pray for each other in deeply personal and vulnerable ways that would be difficult in a formal or public setting. It is in the context of hospitality that we're able to fulfill Christ's commandment to us in Colossians 3, 16 to 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In Acts 2, we can see that fellowship took place within the hospitality of people's homes. Acts 2, 46 to 47. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So as we can see, hospitality is important to the fellowship of Christ's church. All believers are required to show hospitality to their fellow believers. And as we read in the word of our Lord, they are to do so willingly, without grumbling. 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. People who grumble about showing hospitality are people who do not want to show hospitality. That's why they grumble. They do it out of compulsion because they're next on the list or because they were guilt-tripped into doing it. So they gripe and murmur and complain about the time and energy they have to sacrifice. You see, that's not being hospitable. A hospitable person likes to show hospitality. In fact, the Greek word translated hospitable is philoxenos, which comes from two words, philos and xenos. Philos meaning friends, xenos meaning stranger or guest, friend of guests or fond of guests. That's the definition, fond of guests. Obviously, someone who's not fond of guests is not hospitable. All believers, not just elders, all believers are taught to be fond of showing hospitality. And elders are to exemplify a hospitable attitude to the rest of the flock under his care. And if he is unwilling to take on a hospitable character, if he's unwilling to exemplify this to the rest of the church, he's not prepared to take on the responsibility of eldership. Some believers dislike showing hospitality because they like to guard their personal time and space, or because of the expense and effort involved. But whatever the reason may be, it is no excuse. Our Lord requires us to show hospitality willingly, without grumbling, keeping in mind that he loves a cheerful giver and will one day reward even minor acts of generosity towards his own household. Read in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Or Matthew 10:42. And whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. God delights at the cheerful generosity of his children. And that delight is its own reward. Those who are mindful of God's love of the cheerful giver are happy people, because they know that in Christ God is graciously pleased with their humble generosity towards his household. Meanwhile, believers who tend to be close-fisted and give with a grumbling, stingy spirit forego knowing the privilege of God's special pleasure towards his generous children. So an overseer as God's steward must be what? He must be hospitable. The second thing that an elder must be, as we see in our text, is that he is a lover of good. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good. Who is a lover of good? Well, a lover of good is more than a person who does his duty. A lover of good is more than a person who just grits his teeth and does his duty out of a sense of obligation. There are plenty of people who do their duty and do it begrudgingly. No, a lover of good is something else. A lover of good is someone who is fond of goodness. The word translated as lover of good in our text is philagathos, which comes from philos, friends, and agathos, good. The word is similar to the word translated hospitable, in that both words come from the word philos. Philoxenos, which means friend or fond of guests, and philagathos, which means friends of goodness or fond of goodness. Fond of guests, philoxenos, fond of what is good, philagathos. That is a lover of good. A lover of good is someone who delights in what is truly good. He is absorbed by the endeavor to know good and wants to do good wherever he may be. Now keep in mind, we are not free to decide for ourselves what is good, nor can we depend on society to tell us what is good. Some of what the mainstream calls good today was widely considered morally abhorrent 50 years ago. And 50 years from now, there may be things most everyone today regards as morally abhorrent, which the mainstream will try to call good. It is God, not people, not society, who sets the standard for goodness. As R.C. Sproul writes, we need to examine ourselves against God's standards of what is good and what is not, and not by the cultural standards or by the customs or even by the laws of the nation in which we live. Not only does the world have a warped sense of righteousness, but also we Christians often have a warped sense of what is good. In short, a lover of good is a person who delights in understanding and conforming to God's standard of righteousness. And where do we find God's standard of righteousness? In his revealed will, the Word of God. King David was a lover of good. He delighted in the precepts of the Lord, as we read in Psalm 19, 7-11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. See, that is a vivid image of a lover of good, someone who loves the precepts and commandments of the Lord. Some Christians are too consumed with their own interests to be a lover of good. They're too preoccupied with their hobbies or any myriad of activities which they do for pleasure and entertainment. All the while, the testimony and precepts of the Lord are treated with perfunctory neglect. They're too busy for regular Bible study, too busy to take their time with fellowship. All too often they treat these things as a distraction instead of a delight. And a man who tends to be like that is unqualified to be an elder because an elder must be a lover of God's good. Such a man tends to forget that his time is not his own, but is entrusted to him by God to manage in service to Christ. We all need time to recharge. Our Lord is not a relentless taskmaster who forbids us rest and recreation, but that time to recharge is not an end in and of itself. As God's stewards, we are meant to rest to work, not work to rest. It's a major difference between the two. See, our rest is meant to fuel our work for our Redeemer and Lord. Our rest is meant to recharge us for another day of serving Him at the workplace or at home or within our churches or among our friends or wherever else we may be. In contrast, the world often regards their work as a way to fuel their rest. See, work is just a way to earn money so that they can support whatever it is that they do for fun and relaxation. That's working to rest. But as a steward of the Lord, we must view our recreation as rest for work. A man who is qualified to be an elder is a man whose heart is absorbed with God's kingdom and righteousness, and who rests to recharge for that life of faithful stewardship. An elder must exemplify delight for knowing and conforming to the good will of Christ, our Master and Savior, for every facet of life, a steward in all things. But that's not only a requirement for an elder, that is a requirement for all believers in Christ. For we are all stewards of God, purchased for Him at the cost of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let the elders exemplify this life of stewardship, and let the rest of the flock follow the elders' example. Let's pray. Blessed Holy Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. It is not just our duty to know it, but it is a delight. And elders, as we see in Your word, are to be lovers of good, to love Your holy standard. They are to exemplify it to the rest of the flock. And Lord, we pray that all who are in Christ would endeavor to be lovers of good. And we know we're not free to decide for ourselves what is good, nor are we to depend on the instability of society to teach us what is good. But we are to rely on the sure foundation of Your word, which teaches us Your unchanging standard for goodness. Lord, help us to not only regard Your word as necessary, but also to regard the unchanging standard of Your word, Your righteousness, as a delight, that we may echo what we saw in King David, who regarded Your statutes to be sweeter than honey. May we also regard it as such. Indeed, Lord, You have given us a heart for Your word, as we've learned in past messages through Your word. So, Lord, we pray, seeing that we have been given this heart in Christ, because we have been born again, and if indeed we truly have been born again, and that we would love Your statutes and love to fulfill them for Your glory and for our sanctification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.